The rest of us are going to talk about three questions about your relationship with Jesus. All right, in order to fully grasp what is happening in today's message, we have to step back and not know as much as we do know. We just celebrated Easter, and we know what happened. We've read the whole story, and every year your pastor probably preaches about that, me included. We celebrated the resurrection last week, and mentally, in many ways, we've kind of moved on. But Mary and the disciples, they're not there yet with where we are in the text. All they know is that Jesus is not in the tomb. And his body is missing, and that's as far as we got at this point. The body is not where it's supposed to be. But so far, Mary and the disciples are concerned. They just know that Jesus isn't there. They haven't actually figured out why yet. But they still have more questions than answers. Where is he? How did he get moved? Where did he get moved to? And I thought about including this section last week during Easter, but I was like, man, there's no way these people get home for lunch with their family. So we're just going to separate these and take verses 11 through 18 today. There's just way too much in here to breeze through after the study and the time emphasis that we put on the book of John. So the moment we stumble across today starts to solve their questions of what actually happened to Jesus' body. They'll still have questions, but at least today they're going to get some direction as to what happened. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 20, 11 through 18. Again, John 20, verses 11 through 18. It says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and your Father and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." All right, so three questions out of this text though, that I really want you to be able to ask for yourself. And the first is, would you miss Jesus? Would you miss Jesus? Let's lay some context here. Mary looks in the tomb, and Mary was here before this. She was one of the women that found the stone was rolled away. But her first trip doesn't mention that she actually took the time to inspect and look deeply into the tomb. She just saw the stone was rolled away, and then they run back and they tell the others. And this time she decides she looked closer for herself, probably looking for any sign of what happened to Jesus' body. Like, where could he be? And just like John, she stoops down, and this time she looks inside a little more intently. And last week I preached on how important it is for us to inspect the empty tomb for ourselves, to look in and see what we truly believed happened to Jesus' body. All of Christianity hinges on whether or not the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. If it is, it confirms everything. If it's a lie, it destroys everything about Jesus' identity and what we claim to believe about him. The good news for us is that it is all true. It is very well documented. It has lots of eyewitnesses for that gave us written accounts of very personal testimony. And details support it, and we'll see some more of those this morning as well, as we've talked about in the past weeks. But Mary just wants to know, what's happening? Her head is probably still spinning. If she's anything like my wife, she has a million plus thoughts on how this could have happened and what it could possibly mean. Who, what, where, when, why, and how? Peter and John already looked inside the tomb. They didn't find Jesus. They saw his burial cloths wrapped in or laying in a pile, and his facial covering folded neatly like a napkin. And if you think about it, an empty tomb probably isn't going to look any different than it did when the other disciples just looked in there, right? I mean, they already looked in there and they left. And so verse 9 said that the disciples had gone back to their homes, but Mary lingered, continuing to weep by the grave. There's no rejoicing yet. She's just heartbroken because Jesus is missing. She came to anoint and honor his corpse, and she couldn't do that because he's not there. And she just kind of sat there and cried. But that is what's going to lead her to having a very special moment with Jesus later in this passage. See, sometimes just lingering and longing to see Jesus, sometimes that's exactly what it takes to have a special moment with our Lord. See, Mary sees angels. I can't tell you what this was like because I've never experienced this one. Call me unspiritual if you want, but I've never knowingly sat and saw or talked to angels. Angel simply means messenger. And when we think of heavenly angels, we're, simply messengers from God. And if they do come to people to communicate, there's a very specific purpose for their being there. Now, there's a message that they are called to bring to people. And as Mary peers inside, she sees two angels. She notices that they are wearing bright white, which makes it a lot easier to see them, of course, in a dark tomb. And they were sitting in two different spots. One was where Jesus' head would have been laid. The other one was where his feet would have been placed. And obviously, this is a rarity. We don't see many places in the whole Bible where angels come and just kind of hang out and talk to people. There are a few cases, and all of them include a special message from the Lord. At this point, she's just looking and seeing them talk about having even more questions added to this poor lady, right? This doesn't answer any questions. This just gives her more questions. Where is Jesus' body? Again, who took him? Wait. Who are you? How did you get in there? I was standing right there the whole time. Did you sneak past me when I was crying? Were my eyes just too full of tears that I didn't see it? Where did you come from? Did you sneak in while I was crying? Questions aren't even being added. They're being multiplied in this poor lady's mind. Then, when she might think she's going to get some answers, the angels ask her a question. Woman, why are you weeping? Now let's pause here for a moment. Now we know that these angels are angels because we're told that, but we also know that they're guys, right? Because that's totally something a guy would say. Why are you crying? Don't think I'm the only one that does it, because I know you guys do it too. Why are you crying? We're clueless sometimes. As a man, I've learned that when I have no clue why Wendy is crying, I should, but I don't. Apparently that's how it works. We should know, we just don't. So I caution you young men that if you have to ask this question, to do it in a way that sounds compassionate rather than like there's something wrong with your wife having emotions. It's completely natural and normal. God actually created them this way. It's a good thing. Just a free advice there for younger guys, all right? But there's nothing wrong with it. She's just been sitting weeping because she misses her Lord, right? And this is the question they come up with, this very guy question. Why are you weeping? Mary just lost her Lord. His body is now missing. Of course she's crying. And ladies, if the heavenly host can't read Mary's mind, us guys have no chance whatsoever. So let me just put that out there, all right? All right, let's continue to see the answer. Mary thinks that Jesus is dead. Again, we understand that. Remember what I said last week about the disciples didn't steal the body. Mary isn't just trying to figure out where someone laid Jesus' body since it wasn't where it left there. That's what she's trying to figure out. Where they laid it since it's not there anymore. And the disciples, they didn't steal it. She probably thought someone else did, whether a Roman or some other figure that had enough power or was permitted by the Roman government that was watching over the tomb. But as a matter of fact, we see a whole Roman guard set in place just to make sure that the disciples didn't steal Jesus' body, because they were afraid that, well, if they did that, they stole his body and said he rose again, boy, that would be a problem for us. So let's put a whole Roman guard here, which is great because it gives us more third-party witnesses. So the Jews are actually defending against the scenario that the disciples could ever steal his body. When we lose someone that we love, and especially when it's fresh in our minds and our hearts, we often have trouble thinking about much else in the moment, right? Especially when someone close. Mary is convinced that she knows what happened. Somebody just moved Jesus' body. And for us, this is all just to lead up to the big surprise for Mary. It's a devastating loss. And she misses Jesus already. She can't bring him back, but she can honor his body, right? So she brought these spices so she could honor him and bring her some comfort and then gather some sort of mental closure from seeing his body. And then that is ripped away from her as well. And Mary is distraught because she misses Jesus. Would you? miss Jesus? Like, would you miss him? Think about the way you live your daily life. If Jesus was somehow like vacuumed out of your life, would your life look any different? It changed a lot for Mary. But if Jesus could somehow be again vacuumed out of your life, would it change anything for your life? Would you make different decisions if somehow Jesus was no longer there? Would you treat people any different if Jesus wasn't part of your life? Would you approach life differently in general? What differences would it make? I mean, I would hope that it would change absolutely everything. That's my hope for you. Like, I hope that if Jesus was somehow sucked out of your life, it would change everything about your life. Because that means that He's involved in everything in your life now. And, you know, if Jesus was removed from me, it would change everything about you. You would see a broken man before you if somehow Jesus, we found out He just didn't exist. Sometimes we as Christians are so quick to condemn ourselves and look at how deplorable or depraved we are. But hopefully if you've been growing and following Jesus for any amount of time, hopefully it's changed your life, right? I mean, your life should look different. And maybe compared to last week, you know, you're like, man, compared to last week, I didn't change a bit. I did that same stupid sin again. But hopefully if we take you back to where you started following Jesus and we look at your life then versus where it is now, hopefully there's some change. Like, hopefully things look very, very different. We have this process that we live through called sanctification, which is a continual process of God changing us and inviting us and helping us to become more like Him. But if we look at our lives now and realize that if Jesus was removed from our life, nothing would actually change, that's a scary place to be. Because that means that He's not doing a whole lot in our lives now. Every morning I wake up, I read my Bible before I go out and face the world. Literally every single morning. I pray. I talk to God every single day. I faithfully study my Bible. I serve others. I let people cry in my office, sometimes on my shoulder. And if Jesus were suddenly gone from my life, I would miss every bit of it. I would miss every bit of it. I don't know what I would do without Jesus guiding me each and every step along the way anymore. We know that Jesus isn't just going to walk out of our lives. If He saves us, He's committed to us. But if He did somehow, man, it would absolutely ruin me. My life with Jesus is so much better and more meaningful than my life ever was without Jesus. See, Mary was missing Jesus in life, and now she misses that. She lost the chance to honor His body and continue to show her love for the Master. And if you lost Jesus, this is my first question, is would it make a difference? Would you even miss Him? Answer these three questions about your relationship with Jesus. Would you miss Jesus if He was gone? And secondly, would you recognize Jesus if He appeared? See, Jesus then appears to Mary. And man, you know, Peter and John, they came and they looked inside the tomb, but they didn't seem to linger. Mary's still here. Probably still weeping, right? We just have to assume she is still weeping. Definitely still confused and confounded. Wasn't killing Jesus enough. Now someone has presumably came and taken His body too. But this guy appears to her seemingly out of nowhere. Scripture is clear that she did not know it was Jesus yet. And we see a couple other places after Jesus comes back to life. And I could be wrong, and it's just my personal speculation, but I think Jesus appears to Mary because I think it's because she misses Him so much. They're all sad, right? I mean, they're all mourning. They're all grieving. I get that, But when you think about Mary's actions, like, she's distraught. Like, this has messed her up so bad. She hangs out at the last place she knew the body of Jesus had been placed. Her heart seems intent on worshiping Jesus. How could Jesus choose to appear to anyone else first? And just when you look at her response, and you look at it from a very human perspective, not even reading the Bible spiritually, just you look at it from a human perspective, like, she's just weeping by His tomb. This is days later, she's just weeping there. And the fact that it was women that found the empty tomb and were the first to see the resurrected Jesus, that's a whole other great proof that the resurrection is real. All four Gospels record women as the first to see an empty tomb and see the risen Lord. There's a term called the criterion of embarrassment, which states that when people are inventing information to convince others, especially of a lie or something along those things, they almost never create a narrative that would create embarrassment for themselves. And the fact that the women testified of the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection first would fit into this, what is called the criterion of embarrassment. The testimony of women in Bible times was pretty much laughable. If their testimony can even be considered a testimony at all. Again, in Bible times. It's not in Scripture, but there's actually an old Jewish proverb, an ancient one, that went something to the effect of, it is better to burn the law than to trust it with women. People don't invent information to cut down their convincing other people. The fact that it was women that did this actually is even more convincing as the authors write this, because you would only do this if it actually happened. You wouldn't make up this as the way to tell people that Jesus was alive. Again, in Bible times, to have women give the account of it. Because they weren't trusted. They weren't counted as credible witnesses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all credit women with the first testimony, which means that they had to be telling the truth about how this all happened and went down. If you want to convince people of a lie, you have to really come up with some good supporting facts, even though they're not facts because it's a lie. And this isn't the way to do it, because nobody was going to believe the testimony of a couple women, especially when it comes to something so big as to say he came back to life. And yet Jesus, for one reason or another, Jesus chose Mary to be the first witness of the resurrected body. She's the one that's here. She missed him terribly. And her pursuit of Jesus has led her to be the first witness of this extraordinary miracle, even if she doesn't know it quite just yet. See, Jesus asked Mary, again, why she's crying. Jesus is good at asking questions. He already knows the answer to verse 15. Jesus asks her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Jesus already knew why Mary was crying. He already knew who she was seeking. She was seeking him. Who could be more worthy of seeing Jesus first than someone that was actively seeking him even after he died? In a time when women were so undervalued and disrespected, Jesus treated women with honor and dignity. He even placed them at the front of the line for testifying of his risen self. When no one else wanted to convince someone that they rose again, nobody would have chosen women. But yet, Jesus did. And even as Jesus talks to Mary, he asks this question about why she's crying. And he lets on little that he knows something when he says, whom are you seeking? See, he kind of says, I know you're seeking somebody. Who are you seeking? You wouldn't know she's seeking someone if you just stumbled across her randomly and saw someone sitting there crying. Of course, Mary hasn't even considered that this is Jesus yet. She's stuck in the fact that he's dead. And it's kind of fun surprising someone when they don't know that you're going to be there. You know, you put on a big surprise and it's a whole different level when you think that person isn't even alive anymore, which I've never got to experience that. But I bet my eyes get a little watery every time I watch one of those armed forces come home and they bring them up in front of a ball game, or they call a student down to the guidance counselor and they're there recording them, and their dad or their brother or soldier of some sort is ended up standing there. And of course they, what do, man? They like run up and like bear hug them, right? They put a death grip on them. Mary's in that space where she's being addressed by the very man that she was looking for, but not yet recognizing who it is. And she's being set up for this beautiful and brilliant moment with her Lord. Let's continue to see what her realize who it is. Mary offers to go get Jesus. Mary just figured this dude talking to her was the gardener, and you can even hear her, like every time she tells the story. He just started talking to me, and I was just like, you know, I was convinced that it must be the gardener, you know. I don't know who else would be here at this hour, and you know. And we often give those details when we're surprised or something unexpected. If you ever hear someone tell their story about a surprise party, like they often include those little details. Well, this is what I was thinking was happening versus what was actually happening. This is what they told me. I don't know if Sonora has ever forgiven me for lying. I mean, tricking her and Jerry into coming to their own anniversary party several years ago. I mean, the best part was to sell it is I actually asked her to bring a dish so that she could come to Wendy's birthday party. And so she actually brought a dish to her own anniversary party, which is, you know, kind of fun. And I'm confident if that you asked Jerry and Sonora about the evening, they would probably tell you, yeah, my pastor lied to me, right? something along those lines. And their daughter, Rochelle, will tell you it's very hard to pull anything over on them. But she succeeded that time. But we now see exactly what Mary was thinking. She just wants to get Jesus' body. You know, she offers if the gardener would just tell her where the body is. I'll go get it and I'll tend to it. She's not looking to press charges or cause a fuss. She just wants to get his body. Like, that's all she wants. Even in Jesus' death, Mary is committed to caring for him. We will never know what we would do if Jesus were dead, because he's never going to be dead again. But Mary's courage and determination to care for Jesus in this state of death, at least that's what she thought, is more committed than some Christians do that know he's alive. She was absolutely bought in, sold out for Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. So many people hide their Christianity or deny it through tough situations, but Mary is trying to honor Jesus, even when she's convinced he's not alive anymore. And you know what's real when you serve someone that can't serve you back. The best way to know when someone really thinks about you is to hear what they say when you're not actually, and they don't know you're around. Or if they accidentally text you while they think they're texting someone else. Been there a few times. Fortunately, I try to speak life into people, so I haven't embarrassed myself too much there, you know. But Jesus was the Son of God. But what do you think it would have meant to him to have Mary working this hard to care for him in his deceased state? It's not often we get to talk to the person that we're looking for their corpse. I mean, this is a pretty rare case here. And I don't say this to be mean, but Mary was absolutely clueless as the fact of who she was talking to. But we understand, because dead people don't just rise again and talk to us, right? Wink, wink, right? We're getting there. And I asked the question, would you recognize Jesus? And here's the idea behind the question. We don't get to see Jesus. But if we're going to recognize who Jesus is, we have to know the Scripture, right? We have to know what the Bible says. God gave us everything we need to believe. There will always be more questions than we can ask, right? There's always more questions you can ask. But here's the question. Here's the reality. But Scripture does give us everything that we need to believe. There are plenty of proofs in here to convince us. But again, that's always, if someone just doesn't want to believe, they're not going to believe. The past 3 weeks on Wednesday nights, we've looked at Old Testament prophecies, and when you start dissecting them and looking at who God's Messiah would be and what he would experience, there is no other human being in the history of the world that fits the description of Jesus' life. The statistical probability of someone even meeting the 400 prophecies in the Old Testament are staggering, because much of it they're not even like actions that Jesus did. I mean, it's one thing if our prophecies are all like, well, he will do this, and he will do that, and he will do this. You know, they were actions done around him. They were actions that were done by other people. Down to the amount that Judas was paid for his betrayal. Down to the detail of what Judas did with the money after betraying Jesus. He threw it back into the house of the Lord, it says. Then even the field that the money was used to purchase, the Old Testament tells us that's going to be a potter's field. Listen to prophecy in Zechariah 11:13. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set for me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. This is exactly what happened. I mean, that is in a nutshell Judas's story as we get to the New Testament. Just don't ever walk away from Jesus out of ignorance. Study the Bible and learn who Jesus is. You will walk away amazed. And the deeper you study, the more amazed you're going to be. I've been following Jesus for about 37 years now, and I haven't even come close to scratching the surface of what's in this book. I continue to be amazed every week when I learn about him. He's God. He should continue to keep us in a state of awe. Like, if we're like, oh yeah, I got this whole thing figured out, then you don't got it figured out. I guarantee it. The best sign that you're growing in your spiritual life is you're like, man, there's so much more to learn. So much more to learn. Answer these three questions about your relationship with Jesus. Would you miss Jesus if he was gone? Would you recognize Jesus if he appeared? And thirdly, would you recognize Jesus calling your name? See, Jesus, that's what he does. He calls Mary by name. This is such a tender moment, but here's what changes everything. Jesus says, Mary. Immediately she knows it's Him. It's Jesus. The instant she heard Jesus say her name, she turned and said, Rabboni, or teacher. She still has questions, but she recognizes the voice of Jesus this time. She knows the way that Jesus says her name. It's not like Jesus used a nickname, or not like there's a bunch of wordiness here that had a special code hidden in them. He just said her name. But every one of you knows how certain loved ones say your name. I call everybody buddy. That's how I am. I even call Wendy buddy. But when I call her buddy, it's a different inflection, right? Like I might call my son buddy. I call my daughter buddy. But when I say it to them, each one has its own voice inflection. Like they're all a little bit different, and they can tell the difference, right? And so there's something about the way that we say a loved one's name that just stands out to them. You might know three or four people by the same name, but you might say their name a little bit different because someone's just a little more tender of a relationship there. See, Mary's ears and eyes are open the moment that Jesus called her name. John 10:4 says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus knew Mary's name. She knew his voice. She knew the way that he called her name. Mary was definitely Jesus' little lamb. He had set her free from so much oppression, and she had nowhere else to go but Jesus. Luke 8:1-2 says, now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. It was also through Mary an experience that Jesus told a group of Pharisees, after a woman walks in and starts washing his feet with an expensive perfume, with her tears and her hair. And Jesus used this to teach in Luke 7:47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to those little is forgiven, the same loves little. This isn't the first time that Mary worshipped at Jesus' feet. It made people uncomfortable. And you know what? Mary just didn't care. She just wanted to worship Jesus at his feet. How I wish my heart was more like Mary's. Mary had many sins forgiven, but she loved much. See, Jesus had more to do. John leaves a little detail out of his testament here that Matthew picks up and gives us a better picture to understand like why Jesus said what he did. But Matthew 28:9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. This helps us understand why Jesus says, do not cling to me. Because Mary was clinging to him. What a beautiful moment. There's no caring what others think. There's no social pressure. This is just pure worship at its absolute best. She throws herself at Jesus' feet and wraps him up in her arms. And even better than tending to his corpse, somehow he's alive and she's overjoyed by it. And you can sense the raw emotion. If you haven't seen someone in a long time, when we see them, we don't just hug them like we hug them tight, right? We want them to know we want them to feel how much we miss them by suffocating them. Like that's just something we as humans do. And they're hugging his feet. They show their humble position before their Lord. They show their love and they show their devotion. They don't care what it looks like. They don't care who sees. They don't care what anyone else thinks. They are just there to worship Jesus at this moment. I've had several moments in my life when I felt the same way. And I don't care what people saw or thought. I was just bent on worshiping Jesus. As Jesus stood there and Mary wrapped himself around his legs, Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Okay, let's stop there for just a moment. Don't overlook this verse. Listen again to what Jesus told Mary to tell the boys. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I can't help but to think back how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he started out his prayer. He said, our Father. Jesus welcomed us into his Father's house and invites us to call his dad our dad. And I was growing up, we called our godparents, we called my godmother, our other mother is just what we affectionately called her, and her name Sheena, and she was like a mom to us in so many ways. And when mom and dad would go away and we needed a place to stay, like we could just go to Sheena's house. And like if we went to her house or just showed up after school, it was offensive if we knocked on the door. You just didn't knock on the door. You walked in because we were family. If you got hungry, you just go to the fridge and got something. It was offensive if you asked. You're part of the family. Just get what you want. Matter of fact, the deer rifle that I have was gifted to me when my godfather passed away. God is God. But God is also Father to those who believe in Jesus just as much as God is Jesus' Father. And if you don't take anything else this way, please take this verse. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. If you believe in Jesus, His Father is your Father. His God is your God. God will be just as faithful to you as He was to His own Son. You don't have to worry about God dropping you. He loves you, and His love Scripture says it's unconditional. We just have to believe with all our hearts that Jesus is God's Son, that He came to save us. One more little detail here that shatters another argument of skeptics. There are those that say, with Jesus' resurrection, it was spiritual. Yeah, we believe that, but it wasn't really physical. Well, the problems with that are, first of all, His body is still missing, right? I mean, the disciples, they looked in the tomb, the body wasn't there. The women, they looked in the tomb, the body wasn't there. And now we see her grabbing His feet and clinging to them. I never clung to a ghost. I'm imagining it would be hard though, right? I mean, you can grasp for them, but can you really get a hold of a ghost? I doubt it. And of course, as we'll see later in Scripture, we're not that far yet, but I'll probably bring it up again. But Jesus also ate in front of the disciples. Ghosts don't eat. Everybody knows that. That's just closed case, all right? So this resurrection, it couldn't just be spiritual. This resurrection had to be literally physical as well. It was a physical death and resurrection. See, Mary then goes and tells others. Mary did exactly what Jesus told her to do. She went and she told the disciples what Jesus had said. And Mary couldn't have kept this news to herself if she wanted to. Like this, there's not even a possibility. She was so overjoyed, excited, confused, but excited. It would have been written all over her face. She has seen a risen Jesus. Mary was already committed to Jesus. Not like this was new to her, but it's different now. It says that she goes back and she tells the disciples everything she saw. And it doesn't say it, but I'm sure she still had questions. I mean, it's not like they sat and talked for hours, right? He says, don't cling to me. You go back. You tell the boys this. I'll be back. And as if someone told you news like this, you'd have questions too. There's no way you'd just be like, oh yeah, I believe everything you're telling me without any concerns. Yeah, I believe all this. Consider what you would ask. Are you feeling okay, Mary? How do you know it was Jesus? Were you drinking? I mean, these are like legitimate questions in a story this big. You'd want to believe her, but your science and history behind you tells you that these things are impossible. Jesus has been dead 3 days, which is the amount of time that it required in Israel to be confirmed legally dead, right? They didn't have the medical advancements today. I mean, now we pretty much say, okay, at 3:03 p.m., they passed away. Well, then they needed 3 days to officially and legally be considered dead. This news isn't something we can afford to keep to ourselves. It demands that we tell others. Why would you even want to keep it to yourself that someone died and came back to life? If there's a man that died and came back to life, that's big news. It may not be easy to believe initially, but it's way too good to keep to ourselves. Follow Mary's example and go and tell the world. Asking if you would recognize Jesus calling your name is a little different than Mary hearing her name being spoken audibly, but we can hear the voice of God in our heart. The moment I put my faith in Jesus, I was distraught. I was at home alone in my room. I was considering suicide, and I heard God say, I am not finished with you yet. It wasn't audible, but it was clear enough that I will never forget how clear it was. All of our salvation experiences are different. They're not all going to sound like mine, thank goodness. But somewhere in there, we are drawn by the Holy Spirit that helps us realize this is true. Like this stuff, it makes sense. It's true, and it continues to prove itself time and time and time again. And it continues to grow and our belief and our faith continues to grow, and we get tested and tried, and it continues to grow. But time and time again, it keeps leading us back to Scripture, because that's where we know the truth lies. This is what we've been given to make sure that everything the world tells us, whether it be people that claim to be Christians or not claim to be Christians, we bring it back and we filter it right through Scripture. And this is where we discern truth. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and you have given your life to Jesus and you believe in Him and you know that His Father is your Father and His God is your God, I thought you would just stick your hand up as a testimony. If you're here today and say, I don't think Jesus would say that about me. I don't think that His Father is my Father, and I don't think that His God is my God, but I'd like to talk more about that. If that's you today, and you'd like to talk about that later, would you slip your hand up? If you're here today, and this question kind of hits you, would you miss Jesus if He was taken out of your life? And you're like, man, I just don't know that my life would be very different. If that's you today, and I can pray for you, just slip up your hand. If you're here today, would you recognize Jesus? Like, from what you know about Scripture and what the passages tell us, would you recognize Jesus? If you want prayer for that, would you slip your hand up? If you're here and say, I don't know that I've ever heard Jesus call my name. I don't know that I've ever followed that. If that's you today and you'd like prayer, would you slip up your hand? Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your love. Lord, it's greater than anything we could ever repay to You. Lord, we take this moment, we look at Mary as she's at the tomb, and then You show up and You surprise her, and man, what a cool picture. We thank You for her commitment to You. We thank You that she, as she wept, she lingered in the garden because she really wanted to minister to Your body. Lord, we thank You that when she saw You, she clung to You. Lord, it's not the first time she had been at Your feet. She just loved to worship You. Lord, we know that You forgave her of much, and so she loved You much. Lord, help our hearts to reflect the same thing. I ask You'd help us, Lord, to miss You if You're ever taken away. Help Your life be so much in us. Help us to be so guided by Your Holy Spirit that our lives completely are different. I ask You to help us to recognize You. As we see things and are told things in this world, Lord, help us to recognize what is truly Your work and what is not. And Lord, when You call us and ask us to do something, I ask that You would help us to be responsive. Lord, help us to know that it is Jesus calling my name, and if He's calling, I have to go. We thank You again, Father, for trusting us, for loving us and making us part of Your kingdom and offering us to help build it. I ask that You would help us to be faithful in just sharing our testimony of what we know about You with those around us, so they too can know truth. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.